Saul of Tarsus was one of the chief persecutors of the early church. He became Paul the Apostle and a recipient himself of much persecution for the cause of Christ. There are actually three records of his conversion in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, where Luke describes it as it happened. In Acts 22, verses 6 through 16, where Paul recounts his conversion before a large crowd which had just tried to kill him. And in Acts 26, verses 12 through 18, where Paul defends himself before King Agrippa. From the example of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we find a powerful statement concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We find the reason that Paul has been given this opportunity to see the risen Christ. First, let's look at a harmony of the accounts concerning the conversion of Saul. We understand from Acts 9 and 22 and 26 that he was on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians. And on that trip, a light shone around him from heaven. When a voice began to speak to him in Hebrew, the person speaking identified himself as the Christ. Jesus then tells Saul why he has appeared to him. In Acts 26, verses 16 through 18, it says, "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." He was then told to go on to Damascus, where he would be told what he must do. He will be told all things which are appointed for him to do. When Saul arrives in Damascus, he is led by the hand, having been blinded by the light. And for 3 days, he neither eats nor drinks. Then the Lord sends Ananias to Saul. And to do so, the Lord appears to Ananias in a vision and tells him to go. After a brief conversation about how it might be dangerous to go and speak to this man, God assures him. And Ananias goes, and Saul has his sight restored. He is then told why the Lord appeared to him and how he will be a witness of what he has seen. And he's told to be baptized and wash away his sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, having given a harmony of Paul's conversion accounts, I want to look at the other two accounts and see where our Think Souls passage falls within each. I want to find out what we can learn from that. Again, our passage for this month is Acts 22 and verse 15. We've already had read for us Acts 22:12 through 16. So again, in verses 14 and 15, it is Ananias who tells Saul this: "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard." In Acts chapter 9, the closest thing we have to this statement is found in what Jesus said to Ananias in verses 15 and 16. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" And then in Acts 26, when Paul is standing before Agrippa, he speaks of what Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus after Paul had asked, Who are you, Lord? And again, we read verses 15 through 18 of Acts 26. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. You know, in the past, we have dealt with the idea of what it means to be a witness. In fact, the basic idea is found here in our verses. A witness tells of what he has seen and heard. Therefore, we cannot bear witness to what we have not seen and heard. When someone was a witness in Scripture, it was not the telling of their conversion story, as is often done today. You may ask, well, why is Paul doing it? Well, I guess my answer would be this. When someone can tell me that they have seen the risen Christ, I think they can tell how they were saved. And that's exactly why Paul is doing it. Because he has to tell that he has seen the risen Christ in order to be able to say, I am a witness. In Acts, witnessing is always in regards to Jesus' resurrection. No one ever told his or her conversion story as a method of evangelism in the New Testament. Such witnessing encourages one to believe in Jesus based on another's experience, rather than on apostolic testimony concerning Jesus' resurrection. Such witnessing calls for people to base their faith on subjective and often exaggerated stories rather than in the objective eyewitness testimony of the apostles. So Paul would be a witness to what he had seen and heard. He would be a witness to the resurrected Christ. He would be a witness also to the things about which Jesus would appear to him. So Paul saw the resurrected Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, he says, Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at once. Most of them remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. You see, the resurrection of Christ figured very centrally into Paul's message almost every time he spoke. Next, Paul would see and hear the things about which Jesus would appear to him. We are told in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, we see again, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So with this in mind, what exactly is it that Paul is going to do to witness for Christ? What does it mean to be a witness for Christ? Again, in Acts 26:18, Paul is told that he would be sent as a witness to the Jews and Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So what does it mean to be a witness? First, it means to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 13, it says this, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." You know, the theme of light is very prominent in the Gospel of John. One of the many places it is mentioned there is when Jesus says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It was the psalmist who said in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And in Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." So when we open people's eyes to turn them from darkness to light, we point them to Jesus and his word, the sources of light. Next, to be a witness for Christ, it means to open others' eyes so that they may turn from the dominion of Satan to God. In Colossians 1:12-13, Paul speaks of the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So in Acts chapter 26 and Colossians 1, we read of the dominion of Satan, or the domain of darkness. Well, as in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, we read these words, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The dominion of Satan is the dominion of darkness, and he is the chief over the world rulers of this darkness. And we are not surprised by the fact that when we return to the Word of God here in this point, which is our armor and our weapon with which we fight against the power of Satan. In fact, as we are well aware, when Satan asserted his authority and his dominion in the temptation of Jesus, when he offered Christ all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, Jesus also turned away Satan with the word of God in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him you will serve." So when we point people to the Christ and the scriptures, we point them to what it takes to defeat Satan himself. Next, we see that all of that which we have spoken concerning opening of the eyes is so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You know, it was just before the ascension of Christ that Christ told the 11, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. And then in Acts 2, when the Jews were wounded in their conscience because they had killed the Messiah and asked, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Then we see that we open the eyes of others so that they may receive an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me, Jesus said. It is Peter who writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So when we become witnesses for Christ, we point people to Christ and his word. And in so doing, we point them to forgiveness and to heaven itself. As we have seen, there were many other witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. In addition, Paul was not the only one who received extra instruction from Christ himself after his resurrection. Peter is the one who received instruction through a vision in which Jesus taught him that the Gentiles were to be brought into the church. Now, while we certainly have not had these same experiences, we can and do know of these things. And we know more, because some of those who did see and hear wrote what they did through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. John closes his gospel with these words: "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things." And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that could be written. As we said earlier, we stand as witnesses of the physical Christ, or we cannot stand, as witnesses of the physical Christ, of his life, sufferings, death, burial, and resurrection. But we can witness to what has been written. May God help us to stay in his word and become witnesses that he wants us to be. Lastly, just like Paul, you cannot be a witness for Christ unless you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, please become one today by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, and confess his name before men as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized, just like Paul, in order to wash your sins away. Not the water, but the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you are a Christian, and you've not been the witness that you are called by the gospel to be, make that right today, and do so as we stand and as we sing.